Well, good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. And welcome back those we didn't have a chance to see this morning. We're glad to have you with us. This evening's lesson is entitled, Sin Will Always... So we're going to fill in the blanks about the things that sin will always do. This is kind of a lesson, kind of piggybacking off the lesson we looked at last week. So our text is going to be from Romans 6, 11 to 13, but we're also going to spend some time looking in Judges 16. So I'd invite you to go ahead and turn over to Judges, the 16th chapter. Last week we talked about the newness of life found in obeying Jesus Christ, as outlined in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 describes this new way of life and the new way of looking at life, a new life of decisions, a new life of eternal life, looking at eternity differently. And one of the things that we talked about in Romans chapter 6, we're going to read a passage in verses 11 through 13 in just a little bit, that tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. One of the reasons that we're not to let sin reign in our bodies is sin is deceptive. Sin never delivers what it promises. It never will deliver on what it offers. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 25, we find that Moses recognized it for what it is. He calls it, the Hebrew writer calls it, the passing pleasures of sin. It says of Moses in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses recognized it for the passing pleasures of sin. And how many of us, after having sinned, realized how passing it was and were left to deal with the consequences? Some have recognized it also, while others have not. But sin is deceptive. Despite what we think we may get out of it, passing pleasures describes all that we really receive from it. And to those who try to tell us that sin isn't fun, if it wasn't fun, we wouldn't want to do it. It is the passing pleasures of sin. It is enjoyable. It is pleasurable. It is something that we often crave or we want. We desire it because it is fun. It's something we want to engage in. That's why James tells us in James chapter 1, 14 through 15, that lust, when it is conceived, that means we wanted it. That's that strong desire. That word for the strong desire is lust. We lusted after it. We wanted it. We gave in to temptation. And it says once it happens, it brings forth death. We commit sin, and then sin brings forth death. I call it spiritual LSD. Lust, sin, death. That's the order of it. It's not something that we ought to be playing around with. Matthew 6, in verse 2, and verse 5, and verse 16. Jesus said of hypocrites, "They have their reward in full." Meaning that all the accolades they get from their peers, all the praise of men that they would rather have than being having the praise of God, that's it. That is their full reward. Later on in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John tells us that there were many in the rulers of the Pharisees. They did know exactly who he was. They did believe in him, but they wouldn't confess it because they were worried about the Pharisees kicking him out of the synagogue. They'd seen it happen. They knew it wasn't an idle threat. You go to John chapter 9 and read about the man born blind. They carry out that threat at the end of that chapter. So the rulers knew. When the other Pharisees said, if anyone confesses him, they'll be kicked out of the synagogue. They knew it was right. But then the writer tells us what their real motivation was. Was it really fear? John chapter 12, verse 42, 43 tells us they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Hypocrites. They believed and knew one thing, but they acted in another because they cared about something more than they did the other. And so Jesus said of hypocrites, they have their reward in full. But then in that same passage, in verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 6, verse 6 and verse 17 to 18, Jesus contrasts that full reward in this life and the reward that you can have by God. One that instead of is passing and temporal, one that is eternal and will never fade away. And so last week when we looked about this new life that we find in Christ, in Romans chapter 6, I want to reiterate verses 11 through 13 so we have this in our mind as we turn our attention to Judges chapter 16 in just a minute. In Romans 6, 11 through 13, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Again, the contrast. Don't just have the full reward now. Endure now so you can have the full reward by God later. He says, so be dead to sin, alive to God. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. This is the passage I want you to be thinking about in light of Judges 16, the things we're going to discuss there. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're going to turn now our attention to Judges 16 and look at the life of Samson. Samson's life serves as warning to not let sin reign in our lives. I call him a mighty man of weakness. Samson really was a mighty man of weakness. While he had physical strength, what he truly lacked was moral strength. And we're going to look, we're not going to look, have time to look at his entire life. What we're going to focus on this evening is the last chapter about his life. Perhaps the last few years of his life as his years as a judge come to a close. In Judges 16, 4 through 14. If you were to back up to chapter 14 and 15 and kind of get the picture of what's happening here with Samson. It seems he spent more time with the enemy of Israel and the enemies of God than he did judging his own people. And yet the writer tells us in Judges 15 verse 20 that he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But it seems that what is recorded for us of those 20 years, Samson spent a lot of time with the enemy. In fact, if we go to chapter 14, we find he falls in love with a Philistine woman. And he tells his parents, I want her. And they say, can't you pick someone from your tribe? At least God's people. And he says, no, that's the woman for me. Make it happen. So at the wedding, he poses a riddle. And he challenges them with the price of the riddle. Whoever cannot, if they cannot give him the riddle, then they owe him 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they cheat. They get his wife, his bride-to-be, who conspires with them to get the answer. And so on the last day of the wedding feast, they give him the answer. He's so enraged. Oh, he pays the price, but he goes to a village and wipes out 30 men, takes their clothes and gives their clothes to the Philistines. Well, they take his wife and give her to his best man. So we find in chapter 15, in the time of the harvest, he goes to go claim his wife. And her father says, I thought you hated her. So we gave her to your companion. And we find out in chapter 14, that's his best man. He's so enraged. He goes, and this is the kind of guy that he is. He's able to find 300 foxes, ties them tail to tail, puts a torch between their tails, and sets them free in the Philistines' grain. What time of the year is it? The time of harvest. The damage is devastating. The Philistines want to know, who did this? And it's told Samson. He married this girl over here. And so they go over there and they burn her and her father. They put them to death. When Samson finds that out, he says, well, if they're capable of doing that, since they acted that way, it says, I'm going to take final revenge and then I'll quit. And it says he slaughtered them with a great slaughter. It doesn't even tell us the amount of men that he killed. But it says he slaughtered them hip to thigh. And a ruthless slaughter. And then he went down and lived in a rock. Well, the Philistines are angry. They come up and they camp against Judah. And then they camp against the men of Judah. And the men of Judah send a message to the Philistines saying, why are you here against us? And they said, all we want is Samson. We don't want to hurt you. We just want Samson. So 3,000 men go to Samson. And they say, we got to give you up. We got to give you up. Did they not just hear with the kind of guy that he is? Did they not hear and see the kind of man that he was? He did not fear the Philistines. But he says, just promise me you won't kill me. And they say, we promise. So he let them bind him. And he's delivered right into their hands. And we can read, if you continue reading through chapter 15, it says the Spirit of God came mightily upon him so that the ropes binding him were as flax that's burned with fire. They dropped from his hands, and it says he picked up a fresh donkey bone and slew 1,000 men with it. And then cast it off to the side and told God, I'm thirsty. You delivered a great deliverance to me, and now I'm going to die of thirst. So God even split water in half to bring forth, or split a rock in half to bring forth water to quench the man's thirst. And we're told he judged Israel 20 years. What a guy. What a mighty man. You know, as a kid, we often sat around, I don't know how many of you did this, but we often sat around with other kids asking each other, if you could have one superpower, what would you have? And you know, one of the ones that most people say is, I want super strength. We read of a guy with super strength. Because then we get to chapter 16. And Samson, showing his lack of moral strength, goes into a prostitute in Gaza, which is one of the chief cities of the Philistines. Again, spending his time amongst the enemy. And the Philistines hear about it and they surround him. They surround the city and they're ready to get him, and it comes morning light, but we're told that at midnight, he rips the doors of the gate of the city out with both its posts, hoofs it onto his shoulder, and carries it up into a hill. Would you challenge that guy? Yeah, so we read the Philistines let him go. And we're going to challenge the guy lifting the city gate up a hill and set it on the top of that hill. To me, that seems like this was a sign to the men of Judah, don't come after me to turn me over to the Philistines. Don't do it ever again. He set that city gate of Gaza up on a hill for all to see. It didn't get there by itself, but one man carried it. But then we can continue with the account I want us to look at in verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Look at what she's saying to him. How can we bind you to not just to do it, but to bind you so that we can hurt you? Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of a towel snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. But he woke up bound exactly the way he told her to bind him, right? He knew what was happening here. Now there's men in the room that are coming after him. And he snaps the cords because that's not the source of his strength. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. Or then in verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Samson's playing a game. He's playing with fire. And he spent his whole life, as far as it's been recorded for us, playing with fire. Playing with the enemies of God. Playing with sin. And here he knows what she wants to do. He wakes up bound exactly like he told her to do it. And she didn't just say, how can I tie you up where you can't get out of it? How can we tie you up that we can hurt you? And he's telling her. And he's playing games with her. He's not telling her the truth. And so he's able to get out of it time after time. He knows she's full of deceit. And yet he's continuing this relationship with her and continuing to allow the game to unfold. I want you to consider what they said to her in verse 5, though. She was willing to betray him for 5,500 pieces of silver. 5 lords, versus if you go back to Judges 3 and verse 3, you find that the Philistines were ruled by five lords. There were five lords of the Philistines. And so they would each give her 1,100 shekels of silver. That comes up to 5,500 pieces of silver she's willing to betray him for. She doesn't love him. She wants the money. Right? That's what she wants. I want you to compare that with Judges 17, 5 to 10. And we're not going to turn over there and look at it. I encourage you to do so on your own. But in Judges 17, 5 to 10, we find a Levite who forsakes God for 10 shekels of silver a year. He has a family that says, come and be our priest to our God. And we'll give you a change of clothes every year and 10 shekels of silver a year. And he says, oh man, that sounds good to me. So he becomes their household priest. He forsook God for 10 shekels a year. She's willing to betray Samson for 5,500 shekels in one lump sum. She'd be set for life. Three times Samson plays her game. Three times she binds him. And three times she finds she's tricked. I would say three times he finds out how serious she is. He wakes up bound, being told the Philistines are upon him. He's playing with fire. He's lying to her, and he thinks it's a game. He's treating it as a game. How many times in life, well, we might not have it said of us, recorded for us exactly what Samson did, but how many times in our life do we get up to the edge of sin and play with fire and think, and how many times can we get away with it before we get burned? Samson got away with it three different times, but as we're going to see in Judges 16, 15 through 20, the time's going to come where he gets burned. Sin will always take us farther than we want to go. Here Samson is telling her, he's playing her game and he's telling her all these different things. And maybe he's finding it fun to wake up the way she told him so he can prove, ha, you can't stop me. Maybe he thought it was fun. We're not given his motivation. We're just told what he did. And so we're left to wonder, why on earth did he do it? Why was he messing around in the town of the Philistines knowing they wanted him dead? And knowing that there's a woman here willing to give him over to them. She keeps waking him up saying, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Sin takes us farther than we want to go. Read with me in Judges 16, starting in verse 15. Then she said to him, oh, can you only hear her voice? How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? So it tells us how serious their relationship is. Samson's telling her he loves her. She says, how can you tell me I love you when your heart's not with me? You've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. You know what he should have done? Get out of the land of the Philistines, go back to God's people where he belongs. But see, sin will always take us farther than we wanted to go. After being annoyed to death, verse 17, maybe one of the saddest things we can read here. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man. He was enjoying the game. But he finally tells her what she needed to know. And his deceit caught up to him. Is that the source of his strength? There are other Nazarites. Going back to the book of Numbers, it gives us the parameters for men that wanted to become a Nazarite. Some were a period of a time that they set. Others was a lifetime vow, such as Samson. Samson, when God told Samson's parents that he was going to be born back in Judges 13, They told them he would be a Nazarite all the days of his life. So his hair would grow out and become very, very long. He could never cut it. He couldn't go near a dead body. And yet what do we read? He cannot read wine. And yet we read of the party that he threw at his wedding. He wasn't living very righteously as far as God's people go. But we can find in chapter 15 when he slaughters them with a great slaughter with the fresh bone of the jawbone of a donkey. When he cries out to God and says, God, you've given me this deliverance, he refers to himself as God's servant. So he prayed that God had his prayers answered. He knew where the source of his strength was. And yet he tells her it's his hair. He makes a mockery and something light of the vow that he had before God. And he says, that is the source of my great strength. So in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart." You can only imagine after three times, the lords of the Philistines are getting frustrated with her too. Are you sure this time? Are you really sure this time? She says, "Come up. He's told me all that's in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. See, the other times we're not told that they had the money. This time they believe her. And they bring the money. So verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free." But here's perhaps one of the saddest things we can read of this account. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God was the source of his great and mighty strength. God was the source of the strength that he had that no mortal man could overcome. No mortal man could overpower him, not even his own countrymen, and definitely not the enemies of God. But Samson overcame himself when he deceived himself in playing the game of Delilah and told her a lie again, making mockery, making light of the bond that he had with God and the special vow of being a Nazarite. This time it went too far. This time his playing with fire went too far and he's about to get burned. He couldn't break free. And now he's in the hands of the enemy. Sin, if not checked, will always progress further into evil. In 2 Timothy 2, 16-18, Paul, writing from the Spirit, tells Timothy, "False or evil doctrines will spread like cancer," as the New King James reads. In 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, "Evil men will proceed from bad to worse." See, sin doesn't get better if it's not checked. If we just say, let it run its course, it's not going to get better. It only gets worse. Samson was playing with fire and he got burned. Samson's sin took him farther than he wanted to go. He said, I'll tell her, I'll spin her another tale and I'll go out as it all the other times and I'll get free. But he had no idea that God had departed from him. Sin will always keep us longer than we wanted to stay. In Judges 16, 20 through 21, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. Then they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. You know, Samson had no intention of being and remaining bound. He said, I'm going to get free as before. He gave her false information and he kept breaking free. But he went too far. He took the game farther than he should have. He toyed with her attempts. He toyed with her feelings. But he knew she kept binding him. He knew that there were men in the inner room kept waiting to come upon him. And finally he told her what to do. And he helped her break his Nazarite vow. He helped her break the vow he had before God. He played with fire and he got burned. We find Samson at the end of this passage in verse 21, blinded, bound, and a grinder in the prison. See, sin will always take us farther than we want to go. And sin will always take us, keep us longer than we want to stay. This is not where he expected to be that next morning. But sin found him here. Because he did not check it. You know, once in sin, it's sometimes hard to get out. Read with me in Proverbs 23. Go over with me in Proverbs 23. As we read this, think of how many families are shattered because of sin of one kind or another. Whether it's gambling where the one spouse or another gambles away the life savings. Or a spouse drinks and becomes abusive. How many lives are destroyed because someone said, just one more drink? Or someone said, I just want to try drugs just once. How many lives and how many families have been broken apart because they wanted to play with fire? They wanted to get just to the edge. I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to do it once. Notice the progress here in Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. We've all known those people. They tell you what a beautiful drink it is. They create this beautiful drink and it looks enticing. It looks like you could just really have a good time drinking that drink. He says, don't look at it. Because notice what happens, verse 32. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Talks about a person that lives their life in a haze, in a daze, with all kinds of troubles that come upon them. And their only thought when they awake from that is, I need another drink. We've all known people like that, haven't we? And if it's not drink, it could be drugs or whatever the addiction is. I just got to try it once. And next thing you know, well, I just need one more and one more and one more. I've seen personally what that looks like. I had a roommate that decided, and I wasn't here when it happened. My friends came and got me towards the end. On his 21st birthday, he decided he was going to drink one shot of vodka for every year old he was. I had a friend come bursting into my room saying, Nate, we need you. Doug's on number 18. And I said, 18 what? And they explained what I just said. I went running out in time to see him say, Nate, look, I'm on 18. Take one, that last shot, and then just went down. And we had to watch him all night to make sure he didn't drown in his own vomit. I love that man. He was my friend. He was my roommate. We did everything together. But I couldn't follow him down that path. I saw what it did to him. And not only that, I had many other friends over time as they grew older. I just want to try drugs once because everyone else around me is doing it. Don't do it. I just want to try drinking. I just want to spend one night bar hopping just once to see what that's like. I've seen the devastating consequences. Just one more drink. The Proverbs writer tells us, Solomon, in all his wisdom, he knew what would happen. I just want one more drink. And then after all of that, when life is topsy-turvy and full of trouble, he says, when you finally do get that sober thought, your next thought is, I can't wait to drink again. Proverbs 7 tells us the enticements of adultery and harlotry have ruined marriages and have brought men to destruction. Proverbs 7:22 says of the man that will follow the prostitute or the harlot, the adulteress, as an ox goes to the slaughter. And yet how many marriages and families are absolutely destroyed because someone thought they could play with fire and not get burned. 2 Peter 2 verse 19 says, sin makes one a slave of corruption. And we certainly see this in the addicting habits of drugs and alcohol. We're told it's never good to lose control. Galatians 5:23, 2 Peter 1:6 speaks of this self-control. Self-control, Galatians 5 says, is a fruit of the Spirit. Peter says, without it, we can't enter into heaven. He says, if we have self-control, 2 Peter 1:6, then the doors of the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us. We'll have that entrance into heaven. Self-control comes from two Greek words that mean inner strength. That's what self-control is. It's inner strength. We have to tell ourselves no. We have to tell ourselves to stop if we're already doing it. We have to have that inner strength that says no. We don't read of Samson having that inner strength when it came to sexual immorality. And it got him burned. That brings us full circle to where we began in Romans chapter 6. 11 through 13. We can live our lives as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13. But God calls upon us, the challenge for a Christian is to live as righteous instruments. That was the challenge for Samson. He was to be a Nazarite. He was to be a special kind of person to God. even more restrictions than the average Jew. And yet we see him break that time and time again. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit. How many times do we give in to the lusts of the world only to be deceived by the passing pleasures of sin? And then we tell ourselves, I need to repent because I don't want that to be my full reward. Right? Knowing God's Word will help us to control sin. It will help us to have that inner strength. Ephesians 4, 23 to 24, the new self is created in righteousness. John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then the truth sets you free. And not only that, if you abide in my word, that is to continue in my word, then you prove to be my true disciples. That's how we prove our true discipleship. It's not claiming it. It's by putting into practice what we read. It's by putting into practice the lives that He has called us to lead, to be lights to the darkness, to be different, to not be instruments of unrighteousness, but righteousness. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, again, self-control is the key to avoiding sin. Having that inner strength that either never takes us to that line to cross in the first place, and once we do cross it, to not say just one more, but to be appalled at what we've done and pull back and to stop. To repent means to change direction, to not go down that path and keep seeing how close we can get to the edge. Samson's sin kept him longer than he had intended. We read there in Judges 16, verse 21, he was a grinder in the prison. He had nowhere else to go, chained to that big wheel that was just going to continually turn him. Being the source of amusement for his captors, being the source of their way to blaspheme God and to hold him up as the greatest trophy they had ever accomplished. Sin will always cost us more than we wanted to pay. It'll take us farther than we wanted to go, keep us longer than we wanted to stay, and it's going to cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. In Judges 16, 22 to 27, and then we're going to read verse 30. What we're going to read here is Samson's hair begins to grow out while in prison. But he also becomes the source of entertainment for the Philistines. It says in verse 22 of Judges 16, it says, after telling us he's a grinder in the prison, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. It wasn't their God, it was Samson himself. Samson put himself in a position. He put himself in a position of sin and deceit and lies. He gave himself over to them because he helped them break his Nazarite vow to God. But he gave them opportunity and cause to celebrate and to blaspheme and give credit to their false gods. Verse 25, it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars in which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. You have all five of the major cities of the Philistines at present at this occasion. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And we'll talk about the passages in between here in just a second. Samson's carelessness with God's blessing cost him his freedom, his strength, his sight, his dignity, even his fellowship with God, and it cost him his life. Choosing sin will always cost us something as well. If we go on sinning willfully after having come to the knowledge of the truth, we're going to find out sin is going to cost us our soul. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal, everlasting second death, it's called. Sin will cost us God's fellowship. 2 John 9, going beyond the teaching of Christ. It says that one who goes beyond the teaching of Christ no longer has God. We can lose that fellowship with God. It'll cause the separation from God. Isaiah 59, 1-2 tells us our sins create a barrier between us and God. Ephesians 2:12, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, 1 Peter 3:12 all speak about this barrier between man and God. Jesus died to remove that barrier, that man to man could be reconciled, man to God could be reconciled. 1 Peter 3:12 tells us that God will hear the prayers of the righteous, but He does not even hear the prayers of the wicked. It says He turns His face away from the prayers of the wicked. Sin will cost us our dignity and honor. Ephesians 5, 11 to 12. Look over there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. He says, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And then he says, "But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 3, 19 through 21. That those who love the darkness hate the light because their deeds are of darkness. And they don't want the light to expose their wickedness. But he says those that are willing to come into the light, they have a love for the truth because their deeds will become manifest by God. They're not afraid to have the light shine on what they do. But choosing sin will cost us our dignity and honor. To cause us to be spoken of here, the things that are done are disgraceful. That means shameful. And choosing sin will cost us heaven. Revelation 21, 7 to 8, 22, 14 to 15 gives us a list of the kind of people that are going to be outside the city gates of heaven. There's a long list. He talks about those who are cowards, those who are unbelieving, the immoral, liars, the drunkards. He says they will have no part in heaven. Sin isn't a game to be played, but it has serious consequences. Samson's sin cost him everything, even his life. It cost him everything. Samson was playing a game with Delilah. He was enjoying the sin. He was having a good old time. He thought, "I'm just going to get up and go out as I did all the other times and get free." He was a mighty man of weakness. You would just hear the purr in Delilah's voice. "How can you say you love me and you keep deceiving me?" And she broke him down until he told her what she wanted to hear. He thought he was one that could win, and for a few occasions he did win. They couldn't touch him. But it finally caught up with him. There are many people who play with sin or are confident that they can win. They're confident they can say, "I can drink and won't get drunk. I can do all kinds of things. Get up right up to the edge of immorality and yet check myself." And yet how many marriages and lives have been ruined because they said just one more time. One more. He went farther than he wanted to and it cost him his strength and fellowship with God. Letting sin reign in your life will lead you into sexual immorality, into drinking, into addictions, into lying and theft. And so many people will do what Samson did. They'll play with fire and think that they can get away with it. Think that they'll overcome. We need to understand and see sin for what it is. It's deceptive. It's passing. We need to be like Moses and recognize it's the passing pleasures of sin from Hebrews 11, 24 to 25. Sin will always, and knowing that sin will always take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay, then we ought to be ready to pay the price of discipleship instead. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "Nothing in this life is worth losing your soul." Even if you were to gain the whole world, He says, it's not worth losing your soul. There's nothing that we ought to give in exchange for our souls. In Luke 14:26 to 33, other things in our lives can come between us and Christ. And Jesus says He's to be number one. over our families, over our jobs, over our hobbies, over our recreation. He is to be number one. Matthew 6:33 tells us we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Luke 9:23, Jesus said we must be willing to take up our cross daily and to follow after Him. There's nothing in this life that's worth losing our soul. But here's the lesson and the takeaway that I want us to leave off of. I said we'd come back to those missing passages. The lesson is this. One of the things that I try to tell young people, and even those who are older, who keep saying, one day I will repent. Samson is a lesson that teaches us, as long as we draw breath, no matter how bad things get, we can turn back to God. Let's read Judges 16:28-30. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson was a man that lived his life, it seems, not only in moral weakness, but also one in constant revenge. They kind of cheated to answer his riddle, so in revenge he slaughters 30 of them and takes their clothes. They kill they take his wife away, so in revenge he destroys their crops. They kill his wife and her father. It says in revenge, he slaughters them with a great slaughter. And he says, and now I'll stop. But then they come and they get his countrymen to turn him over to them. And he kills them again, 1,000 of them. Over and over we see this revenge cycle. And now he prays to God and he says, please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson acknowledged God as his source for strength. I think he knew it all along. He prayed to God when after this great slaughter of the 1,000 men at the jawbone, he prayed to God when he was thirsty, had his prayer answered. And now he prays to God again and says, strengthen me just this once. I don't consider this to be a suicide, but his last act as a judge of Israel, ending his 20 years, taking out those who were enemies to the Israelites and the enemies of God. He took out their five lords and he took out all the people that were gathered there, that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. 1 Peter 3:12 tells us God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. He hears the prayers of the righteous. So one thing we learn with this is Samson had repented, because God granted him his last request. God granted him his prayer. His request was granted, and in his last moment of triumph, and I would also say his ultimate price, he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. In answer to his prayer to God, God let him deliver Israel one last time. As we look at the life of Samson, and we recognize that sin will always take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we're willing to pay, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Romans 6:12. We need to have that inner strength. Samson was a man that had that mighty physical strength. I said before, lots of times you asked, what kind of superpower would you want? Oh, I would want great strength. Because it's easy to see. It's easy to admire. But the ones whom we ought to admire are those with inner strength. The ones that are of not only of physical strength, but ones that show, display great inner strength. Because it's going to take self-control to not let sin reign in your body, that you obey its lusts. Romans 6:12. I want to close on that note tonight, to look at the life of Samson and to see a man that went too far and it cost him everything. We can reach a point where we let our bodies become instruments of unrighteousness. The challenge for us as Christians is to let our bodies be instruments of righteousness. This evening, if you're not a Christian, you need to be, to repent and be baptized into His name, that you might have the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian tonight, not living the way that you should, let us also learn the lesson of Samson. That is, as we draw breath, God has given us opportunity to make it right. God has given us the opportunity to repent and be right with Him once more. If we can assist you in any of these things, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing.